is not that everything is going to go smoothly for you, that you're going to be prosperous, that you're going to be well-liked, that you're going to advance up the ladder, corporately speaking. There's no promise of that. There is no promise of that. But the promise is this, that whatever path the Lord may take you, He will be there to bless you, to guide you, to comfort you, to strengthen you. The encouragement is simply this, that the God of the covenant, the God that you and I have come to worship this morning, the God who has ordained all that comes to pass, the God who has set the course of our lives and counts our days, He gives you every reason for happiness and hope. Why? What does that God look like? Again, notice with me in your Bibles, verse 5 and following. The psalmist uses the word blessed. It's the word happy, joyful. An overwhelming sense of the Lord's favor. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. We begin the year convinced that the God that we seek, the God that we follow, the God that we worship, the God that we devote our lives to is the God who has made covenant with us. That's why he says, blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob. I think for a couple of reasons. Number one, it reminds us of that continuity, that covenant continuity from generation to generation to generation. That God's dealings with you, even in times of illness, even in times of adversity and hardship and persecution, God is intimately involved in the affairs of your life. He's not remote. He's not detached. And believe me, He's not disinterested. Do not think that God is somewhere far away with His arms crossed saying, I just don't care. He's the God that's made covenant with you. He's entered into that most intimate of relationships with you, and He has sealed it through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. If God is for us, who can be against us? But there's something else. Why mention Jacob? The God of Jacob. The God of the rascal. The God of the cheat. The God of the one who was fearful when he saw his brother approaching with his vast assembly of men. And he could have just died. He wilted in the face of that. This is the God who can transform. This is the God who can turn even your deepest, most profound sorrow into joy. This is the God who can transform people who are rebellious and stubborn and resistant into people who are compliant, whose lives have been touched like Jacob's physical body was touched. He was made limp and lame for the remainder of his life. He walked with a limp to remind him that he advances along in God's plans only by the grace of God. But I want to move on here. He is also the God who is the creator of heaven and earth. Blessed is he whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is the Lord his God, who did what? Who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them. Why is that given to us? We know that to be true, of course, from the Genesis account. But the psalmist reminds us many times throughout the Old Testament that if God can control the bitter cold of this past week and bring a polar vortex into the Midwest and then bring us balmy weather of some 40 or 50 degrees warmer, all within the same week. If he can bring monsoons and blizzards, tornadoes, earthquakes, would you ever doubt that he watches over the affairs of your life? If he feeds the birds, if he takes care of the flowers, won't he take care of you? But not only that, verse 6, the latter part says he keeps faith forever. Unlike so many of us, with the best of our resolutions, the best of our intentions, we waver, we waffle, we simply give up and say, there's no point anyway. I tried. God keeps faith forever. He's reliable, trustworthy. Verse 7, he executes justice for the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. Is that a comfort to you? I mean, can you see yourself in that description? People who feel helpless. People who feel as though they're on the losing end of history. People who feel that they have no recourse, no one to stand for them. People who feel as though all is lost. The psalmist says the Lord comes to them. People who have been abused, people who have been hurt, people who have been profoundly affected by people who are powerful. He executes justice. And to those who recognize their own need, their sense of emptiness, their sense of longing for more than what this world can offer, he satisfies the hungry. We sang that this morning, didn't we, from Psalm 34. The young lions, we sang, pine for food. They cry out, they're hungry, they're famished. But the psalmist says in Psalm 34, the Lord abundantly feeds his own. He takes care of them. He gives sight to the blind, verse 8. I don't know if that's meant to be taken literally. Although certainly in Jesus' ministry, you know that he healed the blind. I think this is meant more metaphorically. There is a sense, if you've ever had to minister to someone or live with someone who deals with depression, or if you've experienced depression yourself, there is a sense in which your vision is deeply darkened, where all you see is misery and pain and sorrow. In fact, it's often been described as looking into the abyss, this dark, black hole. And I think here the psalmist is suggesting that the Lord who brings salvation, the Lord who is faithful to his covenant, the Lord who rescues the weak is also the God who opens the eyes of those who are blinded by despair, by unbelief, by depression and doubt. It'd be wonderful, wouldn't it, to think about this, that perhaps in the coming year the Lord will open your eyes to see his grace in ways that you've never seen it before. Do you pray for that? Lord, open my eyes that I may see things in ways I've never seen them before. You realize that's not the same thing as saying, Lord, make my life easy. Make things go well for me. Make me successful. Make me wealthy and healthy. No, Lord, make me see clearly. Give me vision for the future. Think about that when I minister to people. You cannot offer people empty promises. You cannot offer people things that God himself does not promise. What do you say to someone suffering from cancer? What do you say to an elderly person or an elderly person's family when their health declines? You can't offer them cheap platitudes. You point them to the God who is there, the God who feeds the hungry, executes justice, sets prisoners free. He lifts up those, it says in verse 8, those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. He lifts up. Doesn't mean that he's going to make everything perfectly well, as you would expect it or want it or pray for it. He's not going to wave a magic wand over your life in the coming year. But he will be there for you. The Lord, verse 9 says, watches over the sojourners. That is the foreigner. And you understand, of course, the imagery of the foreigner there. The sojourner is someone who's at the mercy of other people. You're wandering through a country not your own, a territory not your own, property not your own. You put your life at risk. You may have things deprived from you. You may be harmed. You may be put into jail. You may be killed. The Lord watches over you. He upholds the widow and the fatherless. Think about those who are weak and defenseless, those who are most vulnerable. And I wonder when I read this and when I preach this, when I prepare this message, I'm wondering how many of you, How many of you see yourself in that description? In all these descriptions, do you see how a psalm like this resonates with your own life? Or are you about 30,000 feet above the text and simply trying to go on your own strength, by your own power, blindly following some path you've tried to carve out for yourself? Or have you come to the recognition by God's grace that you're like the widow, fatherless, that your resources have dried up, that you're vulnerable and you're weak, that you cannot make it on your own? Be of good cheer for the coming year, says the psalmist. The Lord is nearby. You see, I can't imagine a more comforting word to speak to someone who's been diagnosed with cancer. And the Messmans and I talked about that this past week. We cannot jump ahead of ourselves. We cannot speculate what may or may not happen. But we do know that, first of all, this hasn't happened by accident. It has happened by God's appointment and God's wisdom. And God will use it for His glory and for our good, believe it or not. God wants you to believe it. And the way of the wicked He brings to ruin. Let the haughty, the proud, the self-sufficient, the self-confident boast all they want to, says the psalmist. Their end is ruin. And the Psalms speak of that repeatedly, Psalm 73 especially. When the psalmist wrestles with that question, why do the wicked seem to prosper and God's people suffer? He says, then I went to the sanctuary of God and I understood their end, their destiny. They thrive for a moment. They may oppress, they may rule, they may become incredibly wealthy. But they cannot take that with them into eternity. So, how can you enjoy this happiness and this hope? How can you make it yours, in other words? How do you appropriate this for yourself?